I have a Jewish story for you. Rabbi Levi had a secret desire to eat pork. So one day he flew to a remote tropical island and booked in a hotel. "No one will find me here," he said to himself. On the first evening, he goes to the best restaurant and he orders the roast pork special. While he is waiting for his dinner, he hears a familiar voice behind him. "Rabbi Levi." It was the president of a synagogue. Just then, the waiter came with this roasted pig with an apple in its mouth. So the rabbi was so humiliated, but he said, "What kind of restaurant is this? You order a baked apple, and look how they present it." My mother's father was an Orthodox rabbi, so she was brought up kosher. My father was a secular Jew who liked roast pork sandwiches, and he loved to tease her about that. The question is, what makes a Jew a Jew? And what is the secret behind their survival? It is more than eating kosher. Did you know that most secular Jews like bacon with their eggs? I'm not talking of turkey bacon either. What is behind the secret of our survival? Now, while I do not agree with replacement theology, which states that God has rejected Israel forever and completely replaced it with the church, yet I can understand how they came to that belief. The church theologians thought it was the right view because they had three main reasons to believe it. The first reason was the total defeat of Israel in 135 AD and their forced dispersion from the promised land. They were scattered around the world, which it made it seem impossible that they could ever regroup as a nation again. The second reason was that the ancient Jewish population fell under the influence of rabbinic authority, which, by the way, ostracized any Messianic Jew from the synagogue, dead set against receiving Yeshua. The theologians' third reason for their view of Israel's replacement by the church was the ascendancy of Christianity over the Roman Empire in the 4th century. They just concluded, it's not possible. How could Israel ever be a nation again? But they had a serious problem. How do you deal with the promises of God in the Tanakh for the restoration of Israel? What could the theologians do with verses like Jeremiah 31:31? "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was like a husband to them, saith the Lord." So the theologians had to come up with a solution. They invented an idea. They said, well, this is an allegory. This is a mystery. It really refers to the church. So they robbed Israel of the blessings that God promised, but they left Israel with the lamentations and judgments. They ignored the integrity of God of Israel and his power to keep his promises. But they failed to understand, as God says what he means, and he means what he says. In fact, if you want to know the mystery of Israel's survival, look at Malachi 3:6. "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." Now we are witnessing the restoring of Israel as a nation in our day, which brings us to the text that I've selected, Zechariah 12. Let me read it to you. This is the word of the Lord concerning Israel, not the church. The Lord who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth, and who forms the spirit of men within him, declares, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. On that day, when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. On that day, a day that's selected, God declares, I will keep a watchful eye over the children of Israel. Then the leaders of Judah will say in their heart, the people of Jerusalem are strong because the Lord Almighty is their God. On that day, notice the phrase again, I will make the leaders of Judah like a fire pot in a wood pile, like a flaming torch among sheaves. They will consume right and left all the surrounding peoples, but Jerusalem will remain intact in her place. Skip down to verse 8. On that day, the Lord will shield those who live in Jerusalem so that the feeblest among them will be like David. The house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. Remember that Yeshua is the son of David from the house of David. On that day, I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for his firstborn son. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great. Skip to chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and iniquity. Now, the text promises that the God of creation, the God of Israel, will restore, will protect, and will redeem Israel as his people. This is why I believe the rapture of the church is imminent. Now, I don't like to set dates because we don't know dates. But look at the circumstances. Look at the situation going on in Israel and compare that with Zechariah 12. And speaking of this day, I have 3 points to make. The God of Israel is the supreme sovereign. The God of Israel is the supreme defender of Israel. The God of Israel is the supreme redeemer of his people. He's a sovereign. He is a defender. And he is a redeemer. So first, let's look at God, the God of Israel, who is the supreme sovereign. The God of Israel is the supreme creator of all things. Listen again to verse 12 of our text. This is the word of the Lord concerning Israel, not the church. The Lord who stretches out the heavens. Scientists recognize the heavens are expanding. Who lays the foundation of the earth and who forms the spirit of men within him. As creator, he is the rightful owner and possessor of his creation. And he could give it to whom he desires, the land. Did you know that the Lord promised the land to Jacob's descendants? Listen to Genesis 35, verse 10. And God said to him, your name is Jacob, Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, I am God Almighty. Look who you're dealing with, the Creator. Be fruitful and multiply. Skip to verse 12. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants after you, I give this land. Now here is the core of the problem that Israel has. The Palestinians refuse to recognize Israel is given the right, God-given right of the land. They teach their children that these Jews came from Europe and they stole their land. And they teach them to be warriors. And they promise them that one day they will redeem their land by military force. They do not understand the foreknowledge and the power of the God of Israel. Here's something we need to know. God foresees the circumstances of all times. He said, I am God, there's none else. I am God, declaring the end from the beginning. God foresees all things. His word predicts that there will be a problem, unsolvable for the nations, because Israel will be controlling the city of Jerusalem. Listen to verse 2 of our text. I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling, like intoxicated. Judah will be seized as well as Jerusalem. Now the Palestinians issued a demand to negotiate for peace. They said they wanted the Prime Minister of Israel to give them a written statement promising them the city of Jerusalem and that they'd go back to the borders of 1967. Of course, Israel refuses to give up Jerusalem. The European Union is now pressing the UN to make a declaration that would force Israel into a peace treaty that would put them back in the borders they had before 1967. They would also give to the Palestinians the city of Jerusalem, and they'll say it's for the sake of peace. But remember, 3,000 years ago, Israel made Jerusalem their capital. And after the Passover meal, we would all say, next year in Jerusalem. When pious Jews pray, they face Jerusalem. And now they are in control of the holy city. They will not give it up. They will refuse to give it up. And that's the conflict that is predicted in Zechariah 12. I got this quote from the internet. The mayor of Jerusalem said, Jerusalem represents the purest expression of all that Jews prayed for, dreamed of, cried for, and died for in the last 2,000 years since the destruction of the Second Temple. Now, the Palestinians are making a demand that the Jerusalem will be returned to them, and the world agrees with the position of the Palestinians. God says the entire world will side with the Palestinians, but God will side with Israel. Listen to verse 3. On that day, when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. This was written by a prophet, Zechariah. See how it fits. Secondly, the God of Israel is not only the supreme sovereign over everything, but he's also the supreme defender of Israel. God promised to defend Jerusalem in the conflict between Israel and the Palestinians. Listen to verse 4 of our text. On that day, declares the Lord, I will keep a watchful eye over the house of Judah. Hamas demands that Israel and Egypt's blockade be lifted, that they'd be allowed to rebuild the airport and build a seaport in order to agree to a ceasefire. They've ignored that Israel had already given all of Gaza to the Palestinians. And at that time, there was no blockade. The people in Gaza were able to come into Israel every day and work and make a living and go back to Gaza. But then their population voted for Hamas to be their government, knowing that Hamas, in their constitution, declares that they will destroy Israel. You might wonder, why would Israel give up all of Gaza? I'll tell you why they did it. The Palestinians at Camp David gave Israel a written guarantee that the Palestinians would not arm themselves or become a military threat of Israel. But when Hamas became the government, they persecuted and killed other Arabs that belonged to the party of Fatah. And they are engaged in a violent aggression against Israel, which forces the blockade, not only by Israel, but also by Egypt, because of their identification with the Muslim Brotherhood. Israel realizes that Hamas would use the rebuilt seaport and airport to rearm and to rebuild their attack tunnels into Israel. Don't forget that Hamas is dedicated to destruction of the Jewish state. We know now that Hamas had built secretly 40 attack tunnels into Israel's territory. They were planning to activate their military invasion through these tunnels on the Jewish High Holy Days of Rosh Hashanah this September. They were ready. Their surprise attack would generate as many as 10,000 casualties, men, women, and particularly children. And they would also obtain hundreds of Jewish captives. It was all planned. They were all ready. The tunnels were ready. The Israeli military officials reported they found that the tunnels were stocked with tranquilizers, handcuffs, syringes, ropes, and other materials that would be used for subduing Jewish civilians and military. The tunnels also had large quantities of explosives and additional military material meant to be used in their upcoming mega attack. Much of these explosions were placed underneath Jewish kindergartens. They found it. It was there. They didn't know that this was planned. So how did Israel discover the plot before it was too late? Because they were going to attack on the high holy days, but in the middle of the night at 2 a.m. Well, some operatives for Hamas jumped the gun by kidnapping and murdering three Jewish teenagers, yeshiva students. they jumped the gun. And when Israel arrested them, they found out the plot. God was keeping watch over Israel. God promised also to shield the cities of Israel. Listen to verse 8 of our text. On that day, the Lord will shield those who live in Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them will be like David, and the house of David be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. Isn't it amazing that God enabled Israel to have a technological breakthrough with the Iron Dome? Who ever heard of such an invention? The Iron Dome has to decide within the split second by radar if a missile that was coming will hit a populated area or fall into the desert or into the country field. Within a split second, it could determine and intercept that missile. The question is, what if on a rare occasion the Iron Dome would malfunction, which it did on one occasion? I found this, a quote from an Israeli commander, and here's what he said. We fired the first interceptor, it missed. Second interceptor, it missed. This is very rare. I was in shock. The defense system has been highly effective in the current round of violence between Israel and Hamas militants. Israeli official says it has a success rate as high as 90%. The commander said that within less than 4 seconds, that missile would land in Tel Aviv and kill hundreds of people. The military warned emergency services to be on a standby. Suddenly, the Iron Dome, which calculates wind speeds, among other things, showed a major wind coming from the east, a strong wind that sent the missile into the sea. We were all stunned. I stood up and shouted, "There is a God." He said, "I witnessed this miracle with my own eyes. It was not told or reported to me. I saw the hand of God send that missile into the sea." Amazing. Listen to verse 5 of our text. Then the leaders of Judah will say in their hearts, "The people of Jerusalem are strong because the Lord Almighty is their God." It must be awfully frustrating for Hamas to have sent over 3,500 missiles into Israel, but weren't able to carry out their vicious plan. Thirdly, God of Israel is not only the supreme sovereign of all things and the supreme defender of Israel, but he also is the supreme redeemer of Israel. God will redeem Israel at the appointed time. The early Jewish disciples believed in Israel's salvation. We can see that in Acts 1:6, they asked the Lord, "Therefore, when the Jewish disciples had come together, they asked the resurrected Yeshua, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority.' There are certain times and seasons in human history when God intervened, which he could do at any time he desires. But there are also times and seasons in which God allows humanity to go his own way. There was a time and season that he allowed Israel to go in unbelief, if that was their desire. There is a time and season that God allowed the Nazi regime in Germany to exist, the communist regime in many nations, and the present Islamic threat. God allows it because he allows man to make his own choice. But the time is coming, however, when God will say it is enough and he will end evil forever. But before he does, he promises to redeem Israel. According to Scripture, the day of Israel's redemption will be preceded by all nations wanting to take Jerusalem from Israel and to give it to the Palestinians. But the Messiah will return, judge, and defeat the enemies of his people." Listen to verse 9 of our text. "On that day I will set to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem." I cannot speak for you, but I don't want Almighty God to be my enemy. He's my Heavenly Father. not my enemy. God will redeem Israel at his appointed time and on the basis of his grace. God's plan is according to his foreknowledge. He's waiting for that particular generation of Israel that would be responsive to his messianic redeemer. Listen to verse 10 of our text. Now, this is why I believe the rapture will take place before this happens, immediately before. Israel will be threatened. Israel will be threatened by the armies of the nations, a superior force. Israel have nowhere to look but to God. And God promised in verse 10, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. The word grace means unmerited favor. Israel cannot earn salvation, for it is a gift of God. Our Jewish ancestors foolishly rejected the first coming of God's true Messiah, who is the Savior. Then a hundred years later, they accepted a false Messiah. Did you know that? They rejected Yeshua around 30 AD. But then 100 years later, they accepted a false Messiah. I'm going to reshare this with you because it's an important history of our nations if you want to understand the word of God concerning Israel. About 132 AD, the Roman Emperor Hadrian decided to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, but then to turn it into a Gentile city with a new temple dedicated to the worship of his pagan god, Jupiter. At that time, a man claimed to be the Messiah. He took on the name Bar Kokhba, meaning the son of the star. He claimed to be the fulfillment of the prophecy of Balaam in Numbers 24:17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. Rabbi Akiva, and for the most part, the rabbinic people, the rabbis of that day, accepted him. Rabbi Akiva became a prophet, declaring that he is the true Messiah. The Jewish insurrection against Rome took place, which the Messianic believers refused to support. Bar Kokhba was successful for a little over 2 years, pushing the Roman legions out of Judea. He established his kingdom. Rabbi Akiva became the chief rabbi and officially excommunicated all Messianic Jews from the synagogue. At that time, Rabbi Akiva omitted the public reading of Isaiah 53 from the synagogue, even though the passage remains in the scroll of Isaiah. Messianic believers called Bar Kokhba not the son of the star, but the son of a lie, while Rabbi Akiva called the Jewish believers apostates and traitors. That's where it came from, because they didn't support Bar Kokhba. In the end, the Messianic Jews were right, and Rabbi Akiva and Bar Kokhba were proven wrong. They did not bring redemption to Israel. The Roman legions under General Julius Severus, sent from Britain by Hadrian, killed as many as 580,000 Jewish soldiers. They crucified 10,000 Jewish leaders in one day, and they skinned Akiva alive. What a terrible way to die. They forced Jewish women into sexual slavery while sending Jewish boys and men to the salt mines to work themselves to death. The Roman Emperor Hadrian exiled all Jews from Judea, did not allow them to return to the land under the penalty of death. He then renamed the land that God promised to Jacob and his descendants, Palestine, in favor of the ancient Philistines. Now that's what happened. So they need grace. They need grace. Our people need grace just as much as Gentiles need grace. Now, God will redeem Israel at his appointed time by his grace and through revealing the Son, his Son, Yeshua, the true Messiah of Israel. Look at verse 10 and 11 of our text. Now, this is from the Jewish prophet, from the Tanakh. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great. When they realize what their rebellion had caused them for 2,000 years, and what the Messiah had suffered by their rejection. In this vision, Yeshua will show his pierced hands, not to condemn Israel or to say, look what you did to me, but he will show his pierced hands to say, look what I've done for you. And then Israel will understand the prophecy of Isaiah 53. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Because Israel wasn't ready to believe, they had to wait 2,000 years for the redemption. And this was predicted by another Jewish prophet in Hosea 3, verse 4 and 5. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king. Without king? They think God's their king. Without prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without teraphim. The high priest wore on his garment the teraphim. It was a way which God communicated to Israel. See, the Jewish people in the Old Testament were invited to inquire of God. David did. Go to the high priest, to speak to the high priest, and he would have the teraphim on him, and God would answer him. And because they weren't seeking to communicate to God the way God established, God had to send prophets to talk to them. So Israel would have no divine king, no prince of peace, no heavenly high priest, no sin sacrifice, and no pillar of cloud by day or pillar of fire by night, which is the Shekinah presence of God to guide them, all because they have rejected their true king Messiah. This was a dreadful act. We don't realize how awful it is to reject the love of God. But listen to the divine prophecy in the next verse that we've been reading here. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, referring to David, who is the son, referring to Yeshua, the Messiah, who is the son of David, who is to restore and to sit on the throne of David forever. Israel shall then fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. God foresees this. He is going to bring this to pass. God then will provide a cleansing fountain for Israel when they accept Yeshua as their Savior. Let's go back to our text. Our text in chapter 13, verse 1 says this: on that day, on that day, on that day, what a glorious day, on that day, he said, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. The nation of Israel will be a different nation. For when he comes back, he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, all by the grace of God, all because of God's grace, not because of works, but the grace of God. Now, in conclusion, we don't have to wait for the day of national and spiritual redemption, because God is still saving a remnant of believing Jews and believing Gentiles who put their trust in his Son. Listen to Romans 11, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace and is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. I read a devotional the other day by Spurgeon, a great English preacher. He said, when you feel that you've grown cold and your love isn't as strong as it was when you first came to the Lord, and your life doesn't seem to have fruitfulness, go back to the cross. Remember when you came to the Lord? You didn't come on the basis of your works. You came on the basis of his grace. And when you renew that commitment and recognition of God's grace, your life will be restored with joy and blessing and fruitfulness. That was such good advice. Grace is God's gift of salvation. What Israel could not obtain by their religious works, Yeshua had purchased for us with his blood, his shed blood. He paid the price of our redemption. When we get to heaven, it's because of his grace, not because of us becoming perfect. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that glorious? You're saved by the grace of God through faith. And that not of yourselves. Even the faith is a gift of God. How could you turn away such a wonderful salvation? Isn't it amazing how Zechariah 12 so fits what's going on today? It's amazing to me. We're at the very verge. I don't know when the rapture will take place, but it's going to happen. And I don't want you to be left behind for the great tribulation. So why not make a decision to accept his grace? See, it's the spirit of supplication. God puts in your heart not only the grace of God, but the response that we cry unto God, oh God, save me, a sinner, unworthy, and he'll do it. Hallelujah. I'm ready to have a celebration over that. We're all going to have a celebration in heaven. So I'm looking forward to that. But let's go to prayer. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, there may be some here that you haven't really said yes to God through Jesus. You haven't. I mean, you've toyed with the idea that maybe he's the Messiah, maybe he's not. But are you willing now to receive him into your heart? Call upon me, God says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is there anyone here who would say in their heart, Lord, I accept Yeshua as my Savior now? Or if you can't do that, at least say, Lord, I am willing to be made willing to accept the Lord if you help me. If you're willing to make that decision, I want you to pray that to the Lord. He knows your thoughts. And would you indicate by lifting your hand, saying, I pray that. I am praying that. Just put up your hand. I'm receiving Jesus now, the best way I know how. And if you haven't yet, now's the time. And share it with your friends. Lord, we thank you. What grace. What amazing God you are. How you desire to do good for your people. May this day come shortly. And may it happen according to your promise. For you're able to do everything. In Jesus' name, amen.